This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you doing? SubhanAllah, 10 nights of Ramadan. As already on the 10th night, 1/3 of Ramadan is khalas, and just two more thirds to go. And that objective that we said at the beginning of Ramadan, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّكُونَ, that at the end of Ramadan we should have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are we there? Is our journey to Allah 1/3 complete? Have we reached that? And if not, Ya Allah, let the remainder of Ramadan be better than this beginning, and let us increase, Ya Allah, so that at the end of Ramadan we achieve that taqwa, that we made the niyyah that we achieve. Ameen. We continue with our series, The Heroes of Islam. And last night we began on the discussion on this great Khalifa, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the fifth rightly guided caliph, as he is called by the books of history, the fifth that acted in the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that his caliphate was so amazing and so wonderful and based on so much taqwa that it resembled that of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali, a man that came many decades after them. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, we spoke about him, and we concluded yesterday when he was selected as Khalifa all of a sudden. He didn't expect to be the Khalifa. He wasn't in line to be the Khalifa. He was the cousin of the Khalifa, an advisor to the Khalifa. And when the Khalifa Sulaiman bin Abdul Malik passed away, he by choice selected Umar instead of his brother to be the Khalifa, against his wishes. And we said that the first thing Umar said when he was told, "You are the Khalifa," what did he say? He said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." This is a musibah. This is a great calamity that has befallen on me, and I have no choice but to accept. So he gives his sermon. Umar radiallahu anh, Umar bin Abdul Aziz, Umar the second, he gives his first sermon. And look at his sermon. He says, "O people, I have been burdened with this responsibility of the caliphate against my own will and without your consent. You and I are in the same boat. You are forced to obey me and I am forced to be your khalifa. I don't want it. I thereby remove the oath of allegiance to me. You don't have to follow me. It is that's on your neck, that you are at liberty to elect anyone whom you want to be khalifa." We said the khalifa at this time is the most powerful man on earth. This is the most powerful man in the world. From Spain to China, he's the ruler. And he's the wealthiest man on earth. And he says, you have the right to choose. You weren't consulted. Neither was I consulted. So let us choose who do we want as Khalifa. And the crowd shouted unanimously, "We want you, Ya Umar. We want you to be the Khalifa. We have chosen you, O Amirul Mu'mineen. And we are pleased that you have blessed and honored our good affair." So then he said, then to proceed. "Verily there is no prophet to come after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and there is no book after the kitab that was revealed to him. Indeed, that is what Allah has resolved until the day of Qiyamah. I am not here to judge over you, but rather an executor to fulfill the commands of Allah. Neither am I an innovator, but you'd find me a follower. I am following just as you are followers. In which case, nobody is to obey me should I act in disobedience to Allah. I am not better than you, although a man from amongst you, by the decree of Allah, has burdened me with this heavy burden. So I was selected and chosen by Allah, not that I wanted it." Then he says these beautiful words that are still relevant today. He says, "This ummah is united on one Rabb. It's not divided when it comes to Allah. And it's not divided in terms of its Nabi. And it's not divided in terms of its book. But it's divided when it comes to dirhams and dinars, rands and cents. That's where the division comes in. That's the problem. O people, as for he who obeys Allah, his obedience is and duty. But for the one who disobeys Allah, he has no obedience. So obey me so long as I obey Allah. But if I should disobey Allah, then you should not obey me. If those around you in the major cities and provinces obey as you obey, then I am your leader. If they follow Allah, then I am your leader. But if they disobey Allah, then I am not your leader." This is the opening speech this man gives to the Muslim Ummah. And his caliphate will only be 2.5 years, yet he is recognized. He's recognized as one of the fifth rightly guided khalifs. What did he do? What policies did he do in those 30 months as khalifa? Only 30 months, yet he had a profound impact. We spoke about over these past few days how bad the Umayyad ruling family dynasty was. how corrupt they were, that they used the money of the Baytul Mal for as their own personal bank account, that they tortured and abused anyone who opposed them, that they oppressed the people under them, and they had gone beyond the limits. This, he is from one of them. He is an Umayyad. These are his own family members, his cousins, his wife, his own wife is the daughter of Abdul Malik and the sister of Al-Walid and Sulaiman. So how does he change and reform his family and the Ummah? He began with himself. The first thing he did, he said, we will make my salary the bare minimum. He was the Khalifa, yet he was earning the lowest of salaries in the government. He began with himself. He didn't take anyone else's salary. Then he said, my wealth that I have in my personal capacity, it came to me from my uncle and my father, which was taken from the Baytul Mal. So I don't know what is halal and haram. Let me donate my entire estate back to the Baytul Mal. He even told his wife, the jewelry that you have, that your father gave you, this could have come from money taken from the treasury. Give your jewelry back. He tells his wife, imagine the president tells his wife, give your jewelry back to the Baytul Mal. Subhanallah. And she does it. So alhamdulillah, he was blessed with a pious woman. She's a hero. We don't know much about her, Fatima, the daughter of Abdul Malik. But imagine she grew up the daughter, the most pampered and spoiled girl in the world. Her husband is saying, we are going to move out of the palace. We're going to give away our clothing. We're going to give away our estates. And you're even going to give away the jewelry your father gave you. And she obeys him. And she encourages him, do it. This is what is good. Allah blessed him with a pious wife. And he left the palace and he said, I want to rent my own house. Why should the government pay for my house when the normal people working for the government, they don't get a house that is rented. And he did away with all his bodyguards except one man. The man that he said, I see you praying a lot. I want you to be my bodyguard. And he had only a few minimum pieces of clothing. It's mentioned when he was sick and people would visit him. Once someone came in and said to his wife, subhanAllah, this is the Amir al-Mu'mineen and his clothes are dirty. Why don't you wash his clothes or put something new on? She said, subhanAllah, this is the only outfit he has. This is the king of the world. And he only has one piece of clothing left. He donated everything else. Then he looked to the governors that were ruling the Ummah. And he started to fire all those governors that did wrong. And some of them he punished. So imagine if the Umayyad family was taking from the treasury like their own personal bank account. The guy that was head of SARS of that time, he was letting it happen. So Umar ibn Abdulaziz put this guy in jail. He said, you will go to jail for 1 year in every single city because you stole the money of every single person. For 1 year, you'll sit in jail and then you'll move from Egypt to Syria, to Iraq, because you've wronged all the people of the Ummah. And he was chained while he was in jail. They only removed his shackles so that he could make salah. I imagine his salah was very long that time, right before they put it back. In terms of knowledge, we said that he was a scholar in his own right, that he learned from the great scholars of Medina, and he was Hafidhul Quran. But something he did, and today we have him to thank for this. He realized that while the Quran was being memorized, and alhamdulillah in the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr, al-Mus'haf, the written Quran was there, the hadith was scattered. There were scholars of hadith, this part of the world, and that part of the world. What if they were to die? So he contacted his scholars in Medina. Remember, he came from Medina and he said, let's start writing and compiling the hadith. People think that Bukhari, who came centuries after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, only then was hadith written. No, it began before Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, but now it became an official policy of the government. Let the scholars come together and compile and collect the sunnah. And some of the great scholars that did this, Shihabuddin al-Zuhri, one of the great scholars at that time, he was amongst the first to start writing the hadith, and there were books. And this would be, as we said, the next generation of scholars would start having books that we would keep, like Imam Malik's Muwatta, which we'll talk about soon, comes just after this. In their lifetime, they would learn from books. And that's why, alhamdulillah, the deen is secure. This man, we have him to thank for it. He was the guy that institutionalized it. He began. Then he started to spend on the Ummah was vast. Spain to China. But the Umayyads were not focused on uplifting the people of North Africa and Khurasan and Sindh. They conquered their lands and they took their wealth and sent it back to Damascus, and they built huge palaces for themselves. This now stopped. He said, the money that we take from the people will go to the people. So he started to build hospitals and roads and canals in North Africa, in Uzbekistan, in Khurasan, in the Sindh, in the areas that were forgotten. And this is why Islam entered the hearts of the people. People became Muslim in his time because of the way the policies he introduced. And we'll talk about some of these policies. In his time, there were no big major campaigns. He did not send the armies out like his predecessors. He tried to consolidate the ummah. And he looked to fix the Muslims and the non-Muslims living under him. At that time, about 80% of the people in the Islamic empire were non-Muslim. They were called dhimmi. They lived under the rule of the Muslims, but they were non-Muslim. He said, let's fix this. We want to let the people that live under us, let them be Muslim out of their own will. And his enemies, we know that the Khawarij and the Shia hated the Umayyads severely. And they were constantly against the Umayyads. Yet he opened a dialogue, he called their leaders in and he discussed with them. And he spoke to them, how can we come to an agreement? And he found in his time, there were no rebellions. No one in the Ummah rebelled against him. He was loved by the lay person, by the scholars, by those who hated his family, but they loved him. This was his ability to bring the hearts together. The dhimmis, we said, how did he treat the non-Muslims? And this were the majority of the people under his leadership. How did he treat them? We mentioned the ayat in Taraweeh that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when non-Muslims live in Muslim lands, they don't pay zakah, they pay something called a jizya. They pay a tax. And this tax, they pay the tax, and in return, they get protection and freedom within the state. They can practice their religion freely. They can come and go as they please. In fact, if they have a certain town, and they are in control of that town, they can even have their own courts and their own rules. I read, subhanAllah, the books of the scholars would say that for them, alcohol is allowed in their towns and in their communities because they are under their own sharia. And if they are being attacked, we must defend them. So he looked to treat the non-Muslims in the ummah correctly. And he found that these people were being taxed severely. And they weren't being taken care of. So he issued a state pension for all the old people who were non-Muslims. And this goes back to Sayyidina Umar. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu in Medina, he passed by a beggar. And this was a non-Muslim man. And he said, subhanAllah, when you were younger, we taxed you because you were non-Muslim. And now that you're old, we're not taking care of you. This is dhulm. This is oppression. So he put a pension for all the old people, even the non-Muslims. You get a pension from the Baytul Mal. And for those people who couldn't pay the jizya, he reduced the jizya. And for some who were paying a tax so much that it depleted their assets, they had to sell their farms to pay a tax on the produce. He said, this is wrong. And he said, for you 5-6 years exemption, no jizya. Then, and he gave back all the places of worship that were stolen. So churches that were stolen to build masajid, he said, it is wrong, we're not allowed to take churches and synagogues, give it back to those people. This is not in accordance with Islam. And then he reformed the tax system. SubhanAllah, SARS was there that time already, right? He returned the stolen property of the Umayyads that they took from the people back to the people. And the Umayyads had a bad policy. They taxed non-Arabs more than Arabs. And once you become a Muslim, jizya should disappear, correct? Jizya is only for a non-Muslim living in a Muslim state. Yet the Umayyads kept the jizya even on reverts. So he did away with that jizya. He said, once you become a Muslim, the jizya disappears. So many people embraced Islam because of that. And his governor said, subhanAllah, the entire tax system is going to collapse. 80% of the people are going to become Muslim and they're not going to pay taxes anymore. How are we going to keep our salaries? So he said, walhamdulillah, Nabi SAW was not sent as a tax collector, he was sent as a rahmatul alameen. I am glad that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the people Muslim through this, and then we are the people that must be the farmers. You and me, we will work the land. Alhamdulillah, that is very good. And Ibn Kathir says, in spite of these policies, the revenue in the ummah increased. Why? No one wanted to evade tax anymore. There was no reason to cheat the government. Right? So he actually increased. People didn't hide their wealth. They actually started paying their tax because they saw this money is going to their own benefits. Someone wrote to Umar bin Abdul Aziz and he said, what should I do for someone that refuses to pay the tax? Can I torture him? He writes to the Khalifa, can I torture him? So Umar writes back to him, subhanAllah, it's as if though you want permission for me to torture him. Is this going to help you on Qiyamah? Is this going to be an excuse for you? That Umar said, it's okay, I can torture people for the taxes. So he said, rather make them swear by Allah that they are telling the truth. And on Qiyamah, it's better that they face Allah with a lie than you facing Allah for torturing them incorrectly. So on your tax return, you have to say, wallahi, this is true. Right? That's what you had to do in the time of Umar bin Abdul Aziz. And that was enough. If you said, wallahi, I didn't earn anything, well, alhamdulillah, that's between you and Allah. He even found time to set a limit on how much a camel should carry its load. SubhanAllah. He said, no camel should carry more than a set limit of kilograms. This is too much. That's oppression. SubhanAllah. What a man. Then he started now really, you know, affecting the people that were not going to be happy. The Umayyad family. Now he started to reduce their salaries bit by bit. Then he stopped paying for their allowances and stopped giving them the gifts, forbid them from using the Baytul Mal, and he even then began to confiscate their property that was held incorrectly. It took him a long time to do this. And the Umayyad family became upset. And they sent delegation to delegation saying, how can you do this? You're going against what Abdul Malik did. You're going against this. And he's dealt with him with wisdom and with gentleness, saying that he showed a piece of meat and he put a coin that was burning hot and he put it on the meat and he said, it's like this for us on Qiyamah. Every wealth we take that is haram, Allah is going to burn us with this. So one of the aunties of the Umayyad said, you Umayyads should blame yourselves. You wanted to marry a child of Umar bin Khattab and now you got him. So don't blame anyone except yourselves. You wanted someone like this in your family and now he's just fulfilling what he's meant to do. Eventually the Umayyad government or the Umayyad family could no longer tolerate this. After 2.5 years of this consistent, you know, taking away their wrongly earned property and putting them like, treating them like normal people, the Umayyad family, whoever they are, and he didn't have an investigation, they conspired to kill him. And a slave of his, or a slave serving him, poured poison in his glass and he drank it and he became sick, Umar bin Abdulaziz. When he realized he was dying, he called the servant and he said, why did you kill me? Did I do something wrong to you? Did I mistreat you? And he said, no, but the Umayyad family paid me 1,000 dinars and they told me either I take the 1,000 dinars or they're going to kill me. So I had no choice and I took the money. So he said, okay, I am the one that is going to die. And in Islam, you have a right to either forgive or to punish. So he said, pay me the blood money of my own life, which is 1,000. It costs, if you kill someone incorrectly, you gave 1,000 dinars as a penalty. So he said, give me the 1,000 dinars that you were paid to kill me, and you can go free and put the money in Baytul Mal. And he didn't investigate who of his family did this to him, and he passed away. He died, and only, not even 40 years old, this great Khalifa passed away. Before he died, they asked, what do you have in your estate? They said, about 17 dirhams. It's like not even 70 rand. And he had a big family, had many kids. So they asked him, you have left nothing for your children, O Khalifa. So he said, if my children are pious, then they will be contented with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if they are not pious, then my wealth will only make them even worse. So it's better that I left them with nothing, and they will be okay with that. And then he passed away. And people would come to his wife Fatima and they would ask, tell us about Umar. How was he such a man? And she says, wallahi, he wasn't like a wali like you would think. He prayed like you prayed. And he fasted like you fasted. What she meant was, he fasted Mondays and Thursdays and prayed a little tahajjud, not the whole night. For us, that's a wali in our days, right? But he said, that's the normal salah that we all do. But what he had more than anybody else, I've never seen a man with such taqwa. He lived his life as if though he believed Jahannam was made for him. When Allah, when he read ayat about Jahannam, he felt it was him. Whenever he gave a sermon and he read ayat, he would cry and he would say, SubhanAllah. People would say, why are you so sad? He said, somewhere in my kingdom, there's an orphan whose rights are not being seen to. There's someone sitting in jail unjustly. There are animals whose feet are being hurt because the road isn't correct. There are women that are being abused and oppressed. Non-Muslims whose rights are being taken. All of them are going to testify against me on Qiyamah. Where was Umar? And it was a burden on him. And he did the best he could. Alhamdulillah, we are witness 1,000 years later that if we could have just one man like this in today's times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would bless us tremendously. So we salam on this great leader and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in our lifetime to see a man like this rule us, inshaAllah. Tomorrow our hero, he was one of the most feared bandits in his time. People didn't want to go in the desert because they would come to his gang and he would harass them and he might even kill them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the words of Allah came between him and his heart and he changed to become a wali. We'll talk about Fudail ibn Iyad tomorrow inshaAllah. And as for our quiz, we give the answers for last night's questions. Question number one, the Zabaniyah consists of 19 angels. Right? These are the 19 angels of Jahannam. The city of Aad was called Iram, Iram Adat al-Imad, Iram, the city of pillars, the Surah al-Fajr, Allah speaks about this mighty city of the people of Ad. Nabi Yusuf was the grandson of Nabi Ishaq. His father was Ya'qub, and Ya'qub's father was Ishaq, and Ishaq's father was Ibrahim. So Nabi Ishaq is Nabi Yusuf's grandfather. Tonight's questions, question number one, Prophet Yunus is also known as in the Quran, is he called Dhannun, Dhul Qarnayn, Daniel, or Dhul Hulayfa? Number two, Nabi Musa escaped, he left Egypt to go to which city? To Mecca, to Medina, to Jerusalem, or to Madian? And number three, Nabi Ibrahim's nephew was Ishaq, Yusuf, Lut, or Harun alayhi salatu wassalam. Inshallah, fill out the questions on the cards, and we continue with our prize giving next week. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa salam al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.